All right, Psalm chapter number 12. Today we're going to wrap up the second major point, David chastises offenders, and we'll do so by way of preaching on verse number 5. Psalm 12, when you find your place, let's go ahead and stand together this morning, and we'll read the Word of God. Psalm 12, we're going to read verses 3, 4, and 5 only, which is where we find our second major point, David chastises offenders. So starting in verse 3 and ending in verse 5. Everybody ready? The Bible says, "The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him." And all the church said?
Amen.
Thank you, and you may be seated. All right, again, the title of this series is Purity in Deceitful Times. And it is the sinful tongue that causes the deceit. Now, speech is such a wonderful gift. But friend, our tongue must be tamed. It must be turned over to the Lord so that it can be transformed from a liability to an asset, one that is used to glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, last week we considered verses 3 and 4, and we called that the cessation of the boastful and proud. Number 2 today, we're going to see the care of the beggared and poor. Look at verse number 5, the care of the beggared and poor. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Now I want you to underscore a couple of words in verse 5. First of all, I want you to underscore that word poor. And then underscore the word needy, poor and needy. Now, laying the groundwork for context of verse number 5, understand that the poor and needy is a reference to God's people. Friend, you get that down, and verse 5 then fits together perfectly like a puzzle within Psalm 12. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. What a promise that is. Verse 5. Now you men that have children or have had children, when they are in danger, something happens inside of you and you rush to your children's side. Amen. Joseph and John, they were 6 and 4 respectively. We were living at Shamrock Apartments up in Tallahassee. I was resting and relaxing on the couch when suddenly they came barging through the door in a panic. "Daddy, Daddy, somebody just stole John's bike." And friend, you know the difference between a drill and for real. And this was for real. And so instinctively, I jumped up off the couch, and in a flash, I was in pursuit of the thief, and I caught him. Now, praise the Lord, it wasn't a real thief. I don't know what would have happened had it been, but it wasn't a real thief. Rather, it was a 25-year-old man playing an ill-advised prank, riding around on a little 4-year-old's bicycle. Now, he thought it was very cute. Daddy didn't think it was very fun at all. But the point is, listen, there was something automatic, a reflex that incurred inside of me, and it caused me to raise up from my relaxed position and rush to my children's aid. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Now let's put it all together. In verse 1, the danger is declared. David said, "Help, Lord." And then in verses 2, 3, and 4, we see then that the danger is described. It is the tongues of wicked men. And now in verse number 5, we see that the deliverer is dispatched. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. When we cry for help, the Lord is just a few verses away. Now notice the downward progression of the sinful mouth. Look at it in verse 2. They spake vanity. That is words of no value. Words of the world. That vanity then blossoms into flattering lips. Are deceitful and dishonest words. Those flattering lips then morph into speaking with a double heart, which is phony baloneyism. You know, they speak nice to your face, but they are smoldering inside as they are speaking and smiling unto you. In verse 3, we see the tongue begins to speak proud things. We need to get a new pastor. Or how about this? I don't need you. I can find a different wife. I don't need you. I can get a different husband. Or more in line with Psalm 12, I can make it fine without God. It's my life. I'll do what I want to do. In verse 4, that pride deepens into boasting. With our tongue we will prevail. And that boasting to hostility against God. Our tongues are our own. And from hostility against God to outright rejection of God, who is Lord over us? Church, I'm telling you, the way of sin is ever downward. In fact, did you know that that's the very first thing that the book of Psalm teaches us? Psalm 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Down, down, down. Our sinful tongues, listen, it will take us right out of the will of God. It'll separate friends, family, and fellowship to the point they don't even speak anymore. Church, we are a needy people. The Lord Jehovah is a big God, and He is very aware of what is going on in the lives of His children. God knows. God knows right where you're at. Job chapter 23 and verse number 10, He, God, He knoweth the way that I take. That's comforting. Brother Scott, even more comforting than that is that we can trust this God to do what is right for us. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25, shall not the judge of all of the earth do right? By the way, that's a rhetorical question. We're talking about the care of the beggared and poor. Well, let's see how God makes things right for David, noting the principles, because it's going to be the same way that God deals with us as well. Five considerations. Number one, the meager disposition of the poor and needy. Now, the first thing I observe is that verse 5 is a death blow to the prosperity gospel, which ultimately ends up torturing many of God's people because they never get what it promises them, which is wealth. What they get instead is poor and needy. My friend, get it down. The Bible does not promise prosperity for the people of God. The Bible promises provision for the people of God. Psalm 37 in verse number 25, David said, I have been young and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. The prosperity gospel teaches that if a man is poor and needy, then somehow he's not right with God. Somehow he doesn't have enough faith with God or something like that. But the Bible teaches something quite differently. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 24, Jesus said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? James chapter 2 and verse number 5, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom to them which he hath promised to them that love him? The prosperity gospel is an error. Turn it around this morning. See it the right way. Being poor and needy actually puts us in very good company so long as we are rich in faith. And being rich in faith, Brother Matt, means that we are poor in spirit. On the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Friend, our portion of this world's goods may be abysmal, but our portion of that world's goods and treasure will be abundant. David said, "For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy." Poor and needy. Now, there is a difference between poor and being needy. A man may not have much of this world's goods, not much food, not much clothing, but he has his needs met. That's a poor man. But he is very needy for the Lord to provide for him and for his family via his promise. A difference between poor and needy. David said in Psalm 86 and verse 1, he said, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, and hear me, for I am poor and needy." Now, obviously, David did not stay that way. Brother Brian, when David became king, he obtained great riches. And it's true that God has had his servants in this world who have been men of great wealth. We think about men like Solomon and men like Job. But that's not the norm. Poor and needy is the norm. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now, as an aside, social justice through legislation will never solve the poor problem, because God said the poor shall never cease out of the land. Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse number 11. And so we hear politicians all the time talking about rising tides lifting all boats, and I get the economic principle that's being stated, but my friend, the poor are going to always be with us. It is the responsibility of God through the generosity as people. It is the responsibility of God, not the government, to take care of the poor. And that's why it is a doubly damning offense for a believer to be covetous and selfish with his wealth. So we're talking about the care of the beggared and poor this morning. We've seen the meager disposition of the poor and needy. They are poor and needy. Number two, the malicious dislike of the poor and needy. Look at verse 5 again. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now that word oppression means to be burdened. It means to be distressed, downtrodden. David knew such a life. David was snubbed by his daddy when the prophet Samuel came by the house looking for a new king to anoint. David was snubbed by his brother Eliab at the battle of Goliath. And David was snubbed by King Saul more times than can be counted. Friend, as a youth, generally speaking, David did that which was right, yet he had a very bad name in the land. This wicked world system, listen, it has a malicious dislike against righteous men. And so Joseph was cast into prison, not for crime or for pillaging, but for chastity and for purity. When we stand on pious principles, we will be harshly handled. And so those over us at work may deal sternly with us because we are faithful to the truth, we are faithful to God. And God said, "It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth." Lamentations 3:27. Listen to me. When you know you've done nothing wrong, yet you are experiencing, receiving malicious dislike, listen, take it in stride and go on with the Lord. When we should worry is when the world is praising us. Palm Sunday is not far from what the world calls Good Friday. And so what do we have so far? We are not promised riches. We're promised resources. And those that live for God will not be liked. Number three, not only the malicious dislike of the poor and needy, but the malign disdain of the poor and needy. Look at verse 5 again. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Now notice, the hounds of hell puff. The sheep of the shepherd sigh. We see it all the time in Muslim-controlled countries where Christians are severely persecuted. Oftentimes, the Muslim can't even speak intelligible words. Instead, they just gesture at God's people and just flail their hands all the way in the air, aimlessly. Verse 5, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Have you ever been puffed at? I'm not talking about somebody blowing cigarette smoke in your face. You say, I don't know, preacher, I'm not even sure I know what that is. It's a despicable way of attacking someone. You ever heard the old phrase, huffing and puffing? It's the mention of somebody's name, and it results in the shrugging of the shoulders and the shaking of the head. It's when somebody's name is mentioned, and the eyes start batting and rolling around. It's when someone's name is mentioned, and the response is, oh, so-and-so. She, that's puffing. And as the people of God, we ought not practice it. If there's something to be said about somebody, just say it out loud. A puff is low. It's rotten. It is vile. Why? Because it disparages somebody's name as evil without ever saying what the evil is. A puff can have great weight to it and have nothing behind it whatsoever. But I tell you what, behind every puff, there is a ton of contempt in the heart of the one that is making the puff. It is a poisonous knife. It'll cause bitterness down in your heart. Don't ever wield it. Now, what about when we find ourselves being the victim of a puff? Well, the escape that the Lord has provided is to give a sigh. Let them talk. Let them puff again and again and again. We need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Let them puff. Don't quit on God. Keep serving God. The Spirit hath uttered a sigh unto heaven. Listen, and because of that, the Lord will arise and set him as safety from him that puffeth at him. When others are so angry at you they can't speak, then you speak to God only. When the grief is unutterable to you, then the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For we know not how we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us, watch this, with groanings which cannot be uttered. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 26. When someone puffeth against you, then it's time for a sign. Church, do it God's way. Trust this principle. God will be our defense. Maintain your integrity and resist the temptation to even the score. This morning we're talking about the care of the beggared and the poor. We've seen the meager disposition and the malicious dislike and the malign disdain of the poor and needy. Number four, now I want us to think about the master's dealings for the poor and needy. Church, what causes the Father to rise up off of his throne and to help his people? Well, it seems pretty clear from verse number 5. It is the oppression of the poor and the sighing of the needy. Look at our text again. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. God is so faithful. He is so gracious to us. He is our protector and the master's dealing with the poor and needy. My friend, they are always good. Two things, verse number 5, shows us that will move the caring heart of God to action. One is outward oppression. The second is inward spiritual sighing. Now, God is grieved by our murmuring and our complaining. But listen, God is not grieved by our sighing, i.e. the letting out of one's breath audibly. Let me illustrate it for you. It's a tight game. It's game 7 of the World Series. It's the bottom of the ninth. Your team is up by one run. There are runners at second and third base. There's a full count on the batter. And the pitcher winds up to pitch. He delivers the pitch. And the batter hits a rocket down the third baseline. And the camera pans to follow the ball. And you see it hooking and hooking and hooking. And it lands just foul. And what do you do? You let out a sigh. Spiritually, it's our yearning, our longing, our pining. It's when the heart is heavy and you drop to your knees to pray, but the grief, the trouble has become so great that it just mutes the words. Then involuntarily, without pretense, without pre-planning, and without pomp, a sigh just comes out of your lips. You drop down to pray, you're under a burden, and you're wanting to unleash that burden to God, to lay it at the footsteps of the throne of grace. That's what's being described here. It is the result of the heavy burden and concern of our heart. Church, let me remind you this morning, God knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. Jesus said, I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 23. Now, what is that? The reins and the hearts. That's the inmost parts of man. That's where our secrets have secrets. The gentle Jesus knows exactly what that sigh means, and nothing moves the heart of God like the sigh of his people. Why? Well, I don't know that I can fully answer that question, but I can tell you this. If ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask of him? Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 11. I do know God is good. Let me put it to you like this. Suppose mom has just laid down to bed. She's about to fall asleep. When all of a sudden her little child lets out a foul, ill-tempered scream from the room. Now, if the cry of that child seems and sounds sulky in nature, either to mom or for mom, I got news for you, mom ain't budging. But I tell you what, if instead of a cranky sounding cry, if that child sounds weak and sad, and then it lets out a little sigh, mom's going to be up in a flash and she'll be right by that child's side. Listen, how much more shall a holy and perfect God respond when the redeemed of earth drop to their knees seeking him in prayer and they can't even get a word out, but a sigh just lifts up to heaven. When that sorrow and that suffering becomes so bitter that we can't even pray. When the multiplicity of our troubles has just crushed us down and made us weak. And when the words of our prayer have dried up like a small stream from the summer's drought, and then an exhaustive and frail sigh slips out of our mouth in prayer. Don't you understand, my friend? That's the best praying in the world. And it causes God to get up. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. Do you realize what a powerful statement that is? Because I'm reminded that Isaiah said, thou art a God that hidest thyself. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse number 15. But when the load of life bears upon you and it produces the heavenly language of sighing, I want to remind you this morning, church, that all the power of the Godhead is going to be dispatched. Now will I arise, saith the Lord, and I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. How many have ever seen the movie Fireproof? A little over half of us, most of us. Do you remember when Kirk Cameron went into the doctor's office and at a hospital and he confronted that doctor about his ungodly interest in his wife? Do you remember that? You remember what he did? He walked into that doctor's office. He was sitting at the desk and Kirk Cameron leaned over the desk and he rolled up his sleeve of his arm and he said, thanks for fixing my ring finger. My arm's feeling much better. Can you imagine God rising up off of his throne, rolling up his sleeve, and revealing the power of his mighty arm? My arm's feeling really good. God being fully God, ready to throw down with the full skill of his arsenal. And get this, my friend, he's doing it all just for you. I should put a warm charge in the coldest Baptist heart on earth. Yeah. God is so protective of us. Matter of fact, the book of Exodus says his name is jealous. He's a jealous God. Look to Israel's deliverance from Egypt. Look to those 10 plagues that befell Egypt. Look to the waters of the Red Sea crashing down on the armies of Pharaoh. One of the greatest stories in all of the Bible. Most miss it, but what jump-started this awe-inspiring, miraculous, miracle-working power of God? What jump-started it all? It was that inner yearning. Mark this verse down, Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed. By reason of the bondage, they cried. And the cry came up before God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And the Lord looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. You know what that word respect means? It means it touched the heart of God. Even though Israel was in that condition, they were in Egypt, they were under bondage because of their sin, it was their sighing that touched the heart of Jehovah. Friend, you may be so oppressed this morning, so beat down, so downtrodden, such a doormat for the devil, you just get whooped by sin, the same one over and over and over again. You're in bondage to that sin, my friend. If you'll just let that burden, if you'll just release it to God, my friend, and a sigh comes out of that heavy burden, God will be touched and God will help you. He'll set you at safety. In verse 4, the ungodly were seething prideful hate. Our tongues are our own. Who is Lord over us? And you know what? It seemed as if God didn't even take notice. But the sighing of the needy, that touches his heart. That gets his attention. Learn this about God. When the wicked are raging and they are seething and they are plotting a thing against God and his people, God is absolutely unalarmed. That's what Psalm 2 is all about. Why do the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing? And it says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh unalarmed. But the self-sufficient, eternal God cannot rest while one of his dear ones is sighing. His great love for you, my friend, it overwhelms everything else when we are righteously uneasy. God simply cannot stay away. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. It garners his full attention. And so, yes, the wolf may puff, but the sheep sigh. And the sighing of the sheep is greater than the puffing of the wolf, because the sighing of the sheep, it brings Jehovah Jesus to the fight. And the Bible says, all power in heaven and earth is given unto him. God deals with us as a defenseless, cherished son, one that has been cornered by the ravaging, raging wolves. And that gives me peace. The care of the beggared and the poor. Five principles this morning. We're noting how God made things right for David. Grasping these principles because it's how God's going to deal with us as well. The meager disposition of the poor and needy. The malicious dislike of the poor and needy. And the malign disdain of the poor and needy. We just considered the master's dealing for the poor and needy. And number five, let's close with this thought. The master's defense of the poor and needy. God deals with us very graciously. In verse 1, David said, help, Lord. And now God says, I will arise and set him in safety. The master's defense for the poor and needy. It was my freshman year in high school. I was a scrawny little runt. I weighed about 160 soaking wet. And there were a lot of big old rough and tough dudes that were juniors and seniors who liked to push around and bully little incoming freshmen like me. And so I stayed low for a while, and it ended up paying off. Because about a month into the school year, fall baseball practice started. And with each passing day of practice, word began to spread around the school about my baseball ability and how I was going to actually help the school baseball program win some games for a change. Normally, athletes in a school setting, they have this unwritten bond and pact with one another. You know, we got each other's back. Well, eventually, those juniors and seniors, those thuggish bullies, they found me hiding. However, several of the 300-pound football players, Charles Moore and Poobah and some others, I still remember their names, they had fallen in love with me and befriended me. And let's just say that day, the bullies got bullied. And I don't have the liberty to tell you everything that happened, certainly not from up here. But from that day forward, nobody in that school dared mess with me. I had some really big friends, literally. And let me tell you, that felt really good, Brother Scott, to a little old guy like me. Did you know, as a Christian, you have a mighty big friend? His name is Jesus Christ. And he's fallen in love with you. He has called you friends. John chapter 15 and verse number 13, Jesus said, greater love had no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus looked right at his people and said, ye are my friends. And not just a friend, he is also our brother. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 11, for which cause he, God, Jesus, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them the children of God. He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Brother Lauren, you don't mess with family. Amen. And here's the lesson, and it's one of the hardest for us to learn. Quit trying to fix it. Let God. He promised He would. He's going to work it all together for your good. Is He worthy of your trust? Then have faith in His promise to you. I will set him in safety. Don't avenge yourself. That's what the unsaved do. And as it is written, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will repay, saith the Lord. Hebrews 10:30. That's God's job. And so as we think about the story of David, he wrote this. And we think about the life of David, we're reminded that David had the opportunity to off Saul twice. Joseph could have chosen to get even with his brothers and Potiphar's wife. But both showed grace instead, trusting the promise of God. Friends, our duty is to show the love of kindness of God to others through Jesus Christ, even to those who misuse and abuse us. Because the smile of God on us, the peace of God in us, and the help of God with us, ruling and reigning in the heart, my friend, it is worth doing it God's way every single time. We live in enemy territory. This is the devil's domain until Christ sets things right. We live in enemy territory. The Lord is our defense. Sometimes He delivers us. Other times, He just sets us in safety right in the middle of the storm. And sometimes that safety is just the peace of knowing that He is right there with us always. The care of the beggared and the poor. So what did we learn today? We stay pure in deceitful times by resting in the Lord to be our defense and not taking matters into our own hands when we are lied on. Defer to the defense of deity when the diabolical dialogue of devils defame and destroy your good character and that of your family. Let's go ahead and stand this morning. We're going to go into our time of invitation. God's care for the poor and needy, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. Are you poor and needy this morning? Are you needy for the help of God? God said He will set them in safety from them that puffeth at Him. The sighing of the needy. What that implies, and here's the message and the invitation for you to respond and ponder, is that your heart is so fixed on God and God alone and the help of God that you give it all to Him. The trouble is real, it's oppressing, and you give it to God. That's when God responds. You quit trying to defend yourself and let God take care of the poor and needy. What is your need this morning? How about giving it to God? How about giving it to the Lord? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for